Hello and welcome to Redwood. Special welcome to those of you tuning in online. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Melissa, and I'm the lead pastor here, and it is my honor and privilege to be able to share the message today. We are now firmly in the season of Advent, and one of the most popular Christmas stories was written in 1843 by Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. Now, you might know this story, probably more likely because you've seen a movie adaptation to it and have not read the original book. However, just in case you don't know, let me give you a little recap. The story opens on Christmas Eve. It's London. Ebenezer Scrooge is a miserly, old, crotchety, mean, a stingy man. He is very, very wealthy, but he does not share his wealth. He is invited to spend Christmas dinner with his nephew's family, and he declines. He is asked to give some money to the poor, and he turns them down. And then he is asked by his employee, Bob Cratchit, for the day off, for Christmas day off, so Bob can spend the day with his family. And Scrooge says, "Sure, but I'm going to dock you a day's worth of pay." That night, Scrooge goes home, and he has these supernatural encounters. It gets a little spooky. He's visited by some ghosts. Three of those ghosts in particular are the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, and the ghost of Christmas yet to come. When the ghost of Christmas past shows up, he brings Scrooge on this tour of the history of his life. And he sees that he once had love, but he lost the love of his life because of his love for money. And then the ghost of Christmas present shows up and brings him to Bob Cratchit's home, his employee. And he sees that Bob doesn't have enough. In fact, Bob isn't able to put a meal on the table for his family. And he also sees that Bob has a son who is seriously ill named Tiny Tim. And Tiny Tim doesn't have long for this world unless things change. And then the ghost of Christmas yet to come shows up. And this ghost brings him to a funeral. Scrooge can see that whoever has died is not a well-loved man. The only people at the funeral are there for the free food or to rob the dead man. Finally, the ghost of Christmas yet to come illuminates the tombstone, and Scrooge sees his own name. This is his funeral, unless things drastically change in his life. He has a change of heart, and the next morning, he wakes up a different man. He decides to spend Christmas dinner with his nephew. He gives money to the poor that he declined the day before, and he has a Christmas feast sent over to his employee, Bob, and he gives Bob a raise. And from that day forward, he lives with the Christmas spirit, showing generosity, compassion, and kindness to all. Now, like I said, you probably know this story, but probably because you've seen some of the movie adaptations of this story. I remember first encountering the story as a kid with Mickey's Christmas Carol, featuring Scrooge McDuck and Goofy. Mickey Mouse is Bob Cratchit. I also really loved The Muppets' Christmas Carol when I was little. This one was actually my favorite version with Kermit the Frog and Miss Piggy and Gonzo. You might know a 1988 version featuring Bill Murray. This one is a little bit scary at the end, so be forewarned. There is a 2009 version with Jim Carrey, where Jim Carrey plays Scrooge, but also he actually plays all of the ghosts as well. And then this year, another take was released with Spirited, starring Will Ferrell and Ryan Reynolds, kind of a sequel to A Christmas Carol. What is it about this story that keeps it getting repeated year after year after year? Is it the Christmas nostalgia? Is it that it's an easy buck for the movie studios? Or is there something in the theme of the story that we just want to keep coming back to again and again and again? There's a supernatural encounter. An unlikely person is transformed for the better. I think it's fair to say it's probably a little bit of all of this, but the original writer, Dickens, was tapping into that theme of hope. a theme that belonged to a much older story, a true story. A true story that does feature radical supernatural intervention in humanity and lives forever changed. We are in Advent, like I said, and we've decided to call our Advent sermon series Heaven Breaking Through. Now, if we believe that heaven is the place where God dwells, and Jesus is God's presence, then Jesus being born in our world is a heaven-breaking through event in humanity. The whole course of human history has changed with this heaven-breaking through moment. But in the Christmas story, we see all of these little heaven-breaking through moments that lead up to Jesus' birth. And we're looking at these stories throughout Advent. Today, we're going to read a story from Luke chapter 1. And the main character of the story is a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. He's married to Elizabeth, and we're told in Luke 1 that they are righteous. They are upstanding. They are blameless in the sight of God. We also read that they are old, and they don't have any children. In those days, to not have a child is considered a curse. It's a great dishonor, but they are beyond childbearing years. Now, the story today is about a year or so before Jesus is born, and Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he is chosen that year to be the one to go into the inner court to offer incense to the Lord. He goes in alone, and he has this heavenly encounter, heaven breaking through. Something miraculous happens that changes his life. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 11, where Zechariah is in there offering incense to the Lord. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will soon bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And then the angel goes on to describe what this son, John, will be like. Verse 18 describes Zechariah's response. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true, by the way, at their appointed time." Then Zechariah does lose his ability to speak. He goes home. His wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant. 9 months pass, and we pick up when Elizabeth is about to give birth in verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, this is a cultural practice of the day. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we long for heaven to break through. We long to be set free. We long to be transformed. We long to see peace and love and joy flowing through our lives and in this church and in this city. And so I pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you'd open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to really hear from you today, that we might see that heaven breaking through happened through Jesus, but it wasn't just for then, it is for now, and that you long to break through in our lives even today. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, heaven breaking through a visit from an angel who happens to also stand in the very presence of God. Heaven breaking through with a mother beyond childbearing years, miraculously getting pregnant and having this baby that she's been longing for. Heaven breaking through with a father who all of a sudden is unable to speak, but his speech is finally restored and he's praising God. And heaven breaking through this child. This child that was supposed to be impossible. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you might know that this child is John the Baptist, the one who had been prophesied about hundreds of years before, who had come right before the Messiah to prepare the way. What would you do if heaven broke through in such a dramatic way in your life? Well, my guess is you'd probably respond in a similar way to Zechariah. And my guess is actually, if you've experienced heaven breaking through in your life, you might be sitting in one of these responses right now. So let's take a look at Zechariah's response. Zechariah's response to heaven breaking through starts with fear, moves to doubt, finally acceptance, and then worship. Let's start with fear, which I'm sure would be many of our responses if we had such an encounter like this. So imagine this. It's Sunday morning. You're at church. Shouldn't be hard. We're all at church right now. If you're tuning in online, imagine yourself right here. And you've been chosen to light the Advent candle, just like Brendan and Alana did this morning. And so you've gotten the reading from Jay or from Sean, and you've practiced it, and you came here early this morning, and you practiced lighting the candle to make sure it's going to work. Everything is going well. Then you're backstage. You're side stage, and you're all alone. You can hear everybody worshiping. The band is up here. Everything is going as according to plan, and you're just waiting for your cue. And then you look up, and an angel is standing before you. What do you do? What do you feel? I think we probably would all feel afraid, and this is totally normal. Verse 12 says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. This is an otherworldly event. This is out of the normal. When something like this happens, our minds can't comprehend it because it is so beyond our human experience. This is not a surprise to God. He expects us to be afraid when heaven breaks through. We see throughout the Bible these moments where heaven breaks through in people's lives, whether it's an encounter with God, or an encounter with one of God's messengers, or it's some sort of dream or some vision, and the words, do not be afraid, are the first words spoken. God shows up for Abraham, and he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. God shows up for Hagar, a terribly abused woman who has been thrown out, and God says to her, do not be afraid, I have heard the cries of your son. God shows up to Moses with a special job for him. Do not be afraid to do this thing I've asked of you. The angel Gabriel, God's messenger, shows up to Mary, which we'll hear about next week. Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. And then the week after, we're going to hear about the angels, more angels who show up to the shepherds. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news. And today, with Zechariah, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid. But of course, this begs the question, what are we afraid of? Why are we afraid when God shows up in our life? Well, I think the most obvious one on the surface is we're startled. Like I said, this is not a normal thing that is happening. Our first response is fear. I've had some encounters of heaven breaking through in my life, and I'm sure some of you have, and you've experienced this. I remember this one time where I heard God's audible voice in the night. God's voice deep in my bones, this resonating deep voice that filled the space saying, preach. And then I heard the voice again, preach. And then the next words were, the words I'm putting on your mouth are a sharp weapon against the enemy. You better believe I was scared. I was thinking back to this story, this heaven-breaking through moment in my life. And I realized that I couldn't see what was happening. I could only hear it. But it's not because there wasn't something happening in my room. It's because I kept my eyes closed. I was so afraid to open my eyes because I was afraid of what I would see. This was so shocking to me that my response was, God, let me sleep. Like, imagine that. I'm hearing God's voice. God is clearly present with me. And I'm like, I can't handle this, God. I'm out. And the beautiful thing is that as soon as I said, I can't handle this, I need to sleep, whoosh, the Holy Spirit just totally filled my room in a new way with peace. And I fell asleep and I had one of the best sleeps of my entire life. I woke up the next morning full of awe and wonder, but my first response was fear. But I think sometimes we end up feeling fear beyond that initial startle response because of other reasons too. Sometimes we get stuck in fear. Sometimes we're afraid of God because of maybe how we grew up. Perhaps we grew up with an angry, vengeful God, or God was used to punish you. God was used to control you in some way. Or maybe you grew up and you hear about God the Father, but your father wasn't so great. In fact, maybe you're afraid of your dad. And so when you think of God as our dad, you're filled with fear because it's automatic. Or maybe you're afraid of facing God because when God shows up, we are in the presence of holiness. Holiness. And we realize how holy we are not. Everybody sins, which means everybody does things to break relationship with God and each other and ourselves and the earth. And when we come face to face with God, we realize how perfect He is and how imperfect we are. This can strike fear in us. You know, last week, our district superintendent, Ian Trigg, was here, and he preached on a passage from Isaiah where heaven breaks through for Isaiah as God gives him a message that the Messiah is coming, like 450 years before Jesus is born. When Isaiah encountered God, had a miraculous, amazing, heaven-breaking through moment where he's somehow transported into the throne room of God, Isaiah is afraid. Listen to how he describes that moment in Isaiah 6:5. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He's afraid that he's going to get struck down because he is so unholy in the presence of pure holiness. But here's where the good news of Christmas comes in. God came, heaven breaking through, as Jesus, the light of the world who casts out the darkness in our life. As perfect love that casts out fear. Perfect love that goes to the cross on our behalf that we might stand in the presence of God, forgiven, justified. Perfect love that gives us the gift of His very presence that we might become more holy as God is holy. And that we might experience His perfect love that loves us beyond measure wherever we happen to be. And so I wonder if there are some people today, and when you think about God, you feel afraid. Not a healthy fear of God and His awesome wonder, but fear that makes you want to run away. So perhaps if that's you, these are the words for you today. Do not be afraid, God says, for I am with you. Do not be afraid to do this thing I have asked of you. Do not be afraid you have found favor with God. Do not be afraid I bring you good news. Do not be afraid your prayers have been heard. God wants to bring us out of that fear because when we remain in that fear, it ends up transforming into something else, and we might find that we are like Zechariah in our doubt. Now, every single person here, if we're being honest with ourselves, myself included, wrestles with doubt. Is God real? Did that amazing thing actually happen? Did God really come as Jesus as Christmas? Did he really go to the cross? This is a normal and healthy part of our spiritual lives. But if we remain in that doubt, we're selling ourselves short for what God could do in our lives. Now, if I go back to that story about God calling me to preach, that command to preach, where I felt that startled fear, and then that awe and wonder, very, very soon after, I began to feel doubt. Did I really hear God's voice, or was that just a weird dream in the night? You know, that weird place between waking and dreaming when your mind starts imagining all sorts of weird things. Or did God really tell me to preach? Or maybe that was a message for somebody else. Maybe that's not for me. And then Jay and I began to explore this, realizing that, okay, if God is calling me to preach, then I need to find a role where I'm going to preach. And so we began looking at different churches. And it became more and more difficult, and I became more and more doubtful because there aren't a lot of female preachers. Part of the doubt came because I didn't see a woman doing what I felt like God was calling me to do. And then we started applying for these jobs, and we would apply as co-lead pastors, and then they would find out that I would be the one doing the primary communicating, and we had one board say, I don't think we're ready to have a woman preaching every week. And then somebody gave us the advice, maybe Jay should be applying for the jobs as a lead pastor, and then once he's a lead pastor, he can kind of slide you under his umbrella, and then you can be the primary teacher. All of the doubt, over and over and over again, and I began asking God over and over again, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me another word. Tell me that this was you. When I look back, especially now, standing here as the lead pastor who is called to preach and has been given the job to preach primarily, I'm amazed at how quickly I went from startled fear to awe and wonder, to doubt. I seriously doubted that God would match up this calling with a job on this side of heaven. We see this happening in our story today. Zechariah is a priest. We're told that he is righteous, that he is blameless before God. As a priest, he would have known the Holy Scriptures. In fact, he would have heard or read about stories of heaven breaking through all the time. This actually shouldn't surprise him. He should actually believe that these things are possible. But he says this, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. Or in other words, I don't believe it. It's impossible. I need a sign. Well, Gabriel's next words to him, in light of his doubt, are very firm. They are very, very pointed. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. In other words, come on, man. What more do you need? I stand in the very presence of God. God, the creator of the universe, sent me to speak to you with a specific message for you. And here you are questioning me and interrogating me. If I am Zechariah, I would be afraid now. Gabriel goes on with the consequences. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, there's some beauty in this, which will come true at their appointed time. So despite his fear, despite his doubt, this plan is still going to happen. It doesn't depend on Zechariah believing that it's going to happen. God is going to make it happen anyway, with or without him. So I've been wondering, why is he told that he's not going to be able to speak? What is going on here? This seems, at first when you read it, a little odd. Is this just some random punishment thrown out by God? I don't think so. I think it's more like discipline. Now, in the same way that we sometimes have this idea about who God is because we may have had bad experiences with the church or our own fathers, and so we project these things onto God that aren't true of God, I think we do the same thing with discipline, especially if we've experienced discipline that is harsh and punitive and cruel. But if we look up discipline in the Bible, it shows up about 50 times or so. And often the discipline is tied to God disciplining his children out of love. A good parent disciplines their child. I remember when my kids were little, and one of them would always bolt in the parking lot in the grocery store, all the time. I was always so afraid that she was going to get hit by a car, and she wasn't learning her lesson. And so finally, I was like, okay, you have to learn. And so I made this rule that whenever we got to the grocery store, as soon as they got out of the car, they had to hold onto the grocery cart. And they had to hang onto the grocery cart through the entire parking lot, through the entire store, through the entire checkout, back to the car until I buckled them in. Was I doing this because I was cruel and mean and wanted to inflict some sort of punishment? No, this was terrible for me. I had to listen to them whining and complaining the whole time we were in the grocery store. But I did this because I loved them. I didn't want them to die by getting hit by a car. My job was to keep them alive. But as parents, discipline is much more than just keeping our kids alive. It's to break habits of meanness or rudeness or selfishness so that they can grow up well in the world. Love without discipline is not really love at all. Sometimes God disciplining us is the very act of heaven breaking through because he is saving us from ourselves. He has got something so much better for us. So what is the purpose then, if this is discipline, of the silence? So it doesn't explicitly say this in the text. So hear me now. This is not a thus saith the Lord. This is just Melissa's musings about what might be going on here. So how often do we have something that happens in our life, whether it's something really amazing, but often it's when it's something really bad happens, and we turn to somebody to talk it out, to verbally process it, to vent? I'm a verbal processor, and my poor husband has listened to me over the years complaining and whining and griping about something. Or if Jay's not available, I'll call my sister, or I'll call my mom or somebody. And what I've learned is that when I do this, I often end up feeling worse afterwards. Jay certainly feels worse afterwards. The issue is that Jay can't actually solve the problem. And I can't solve the problem often. Oftentimes, the only one who can solve the issue that I'm complaining or griping about is God. God can solve anything, including the issue around our fear and our doubt. And he wants to do this for us. You see, God is not surprised by anything in your lives. He's not surprised by your fear. He's not surprised by your doubt. He's not surprised by anything that you have done before that you want to hide. He's not surprised about anything that might be going on in your life right now. Nothing you bring to God will surprise him. Nothing you bring to him will make him afraid. And nothing you bring to him will stop him from loving you. He wants us to come to him with everything. And so I wonder, again, Melissa's musings, not in the text, if Zechariah is unable to speak because God wants him to turn to himself. God has a work to do within him. He has all this head knowledge, but I wonder if God wants him to approach him and it turns into some heart knowledge of who God is. Zechariah has a big job ahead of him. God is preparing him to be the father of John the Baptist, who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And we know that God has done a good work in Zechariah during that silence because of what happens when the baby is born. We see this movement from fear to doubt and then finally acceptance. How do we know that Zechariah has accepted God's plan or heaven breaking through? Well, it's through his obedience. He did the thing that God asked him to do. So there's this detail in the story that doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it was a big deal to the original listeners. So if we go back to Gabriel, comes to Zechariah and says, you're going to have this son, and you are to call him John. But when we get to verse 49, It says that they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. And then they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. This is a big deal because according to the culture of the day, all children are named after a family member, especially sons after their fathers. To not name your child after the father or a revered family member is very disrespectful. It's very, very dishonoring. It's very insulting, in fact. And so they turn to Zechariah. Is this true? Is this really what you want to do? And Zechariah says, or asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. This is Zechariah being obedient to God's wishes told to him through Gabriel. It's a sign that he has accepted what has happened. I wonder if there are people here today who once had a powerful experience of heaven breaking through. Maybe you did have this miraculous thing happen where an angel showed up, or you had a dream or a vision or heard a voice. Or maybe heaven broke through in your life when you first turned to Jesus. Or maybe heaven broke through in your life when you turned to him again and went deeper in your friendship with him. Whatever it is, I wonder if some of us have had an experience of heaven breaking through, but now your life doesn't look any different. You're longing for heaven to break through again, but nothing is happening. Well, sometimes the reason for this has nothing to do with heaven breaking through. It has to do with our response. There's this famous painting called Jesus, Light of the World. It was painted in the 1850s by a guy named William Holman Hunt, and it's based on this passage in Revelation. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, notice in that painting, there's no handle on the door. That's intentional. That's intentional because Jesus knocks on the door, but he doesn't force his way in. It's up to us to open the door of our lives from the inside. We may have encountered Jesus in some way. Perhaps you've sensed him knocking on the door in your life. But heaven isn't fully breaking through because you won't open the door completely. Or maybe you did open the door once to Jesus, but there are new doors, new rooms of your life that Jesus wants to knock on the door and transform. And you aren't giving him access to every single room. Letting Jesus in sometimes means that we might have to give up some things because it doesn't fit in with God's good plan for humanity. And sometimes it means that we're going to have to add something in our lives because it is God's good plan for humanity. But whatever it is, when Jesus knocks on the door of our lives and we open up the door, he will show us the way. He longs to break through in our lives, and what we will find when we obediently open the door in response to the knocking, we move from fear to doubt to acceptance and then worship. When Zechariah is obedient by naming his son John, which, by the way, means grace of God. He's acknowledging that his son is a gracious gift from God. When he names his son John, his voice is opened up. We read in 64, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak, praising God. His worship is spontaneous because this amazing thing has happened. He cannot contain it. And when heaven breaks through, it isn't just for us. It is for the community. I love the last verses of our passage today. Verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it. When heaven breaks through, people notice. Some see the transformation and they stand in awe, and others are moved into wonder. All of these responses is heaven knocking on the door in their lives as well. In Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Scrooge has a supernatural intervention through these ghosts, and he is saved from himself for his sake and for the sake of the world. Jesus is knocking on the doors of our lives so that we might be saved from ourselves, for our sake, and for the sake of the world. Would you like to open the door to Jesus knocking and experience heaven breaking through this Advent? Then please join me in prayer. Father, our good Father, we long for your presence, your heaven, to break through in our lives. Help us to be aware right now in this moment of your knocking on the door of our lives. And so we're just going to pause for a moment to be aware of God's presence in this space, knocking on the door of your life. It doesn't matter if you've never opened the door in your life to Jesus, or maybe you need to open it afresh because you shut him out, or maybe it's a particular room in your life that Jesus is knocking on. The response is the same. Jesus, I open the door of my life. Come on in. Transform me. Make me new. And where there are lies in my life, lies about who you are, lies about who I am, heaven, break through and replace those lies with the truth. That you love us, that you want what's best for us, and that you have a good plan for our lives. Jesus, we pray that you would break out in our lives, that we would see heaven breaking out in our church, and we would see our city transformed as heaven breaks through all around us. And let a sign of heaven be our worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.